Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Today we're going to be talking about prayer. That's actually the title of our message today is pray. So simple. It's but so essential. You know, we're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. So Nehemiah, he prayed all the time. Nehemiah would pray when we started out Nehemiah chapter 1, and he's spending 4 months in a season of prayer. A season, 4 months of fasting and prayer, 120 days. I don't think that he fasted 120 days, but throughout that season, he was fasting and praying and fasting and praying, seeking God. So he had these seasons of prayer. And then he had these short prayers, like when he goes to finally, the king asks him what's wrong, and he's about to tell the king everything that's going on, what's in his heart about his desire to go to Jerusalem, rebuild the walls, but he realizes if his sad face and as he opens his heart with about what's bringing him sadness, if the king doesn't like it, the king could just off with his head. Why are you bringing your problems into my house? And so the Bible records how he just sent a quick prayer up to God while standing there before the king. And so he had these momentary, quick thought prayers and his seasons of prayers. And today we're covering in Nehemiah chapter 9, the longest prayer in the Bible. So he kind of he covers the whole gamut of different kinds of prayer. And so we're going to look at prayer today, and we're starting with just the preparation for prayer. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, it says, on October 31st, Halloween, the people assembled. Oh, we don't see that in church, right? Harvest Day. It's Halloween. It's okay. The people assembled again, and this time they fasted and dressed in burlap and sprinkled dust on their heads. And these were all signs of mourning or being grieved, fasting, dressing in burlap sacks, and putting dust on your head. We're just saying, I'm grieved. And what they were grieved about was recognizing that the life they'd been living and the ways that they've been living were so destructive to themselves and their relationship with God. And so they realized, we need to change. And so this is all evidence for them of repentance, of realigning their hearts to God. Today, right now, actually, there's a group of us who are fasting in the church. We've embarked on a 21-day fast. And if you want to be a part of that, you can jump on with us. I don't know why you'd want to fast, but you're welcome to join us. I think there's 20-something of us that are fasting in prayer. It started with a couple of folks who are just saying, you know, we just need to hear God better. I need more clarity in where we're headed. So I just want to draw closer to God. And so they called a fast amongst themselves. So we're just 21 days of fasting. The first 21 days of June, we're just going to be fasting and praying. And each morning, we're just opening up a Zoom line for those who want to jump on in prayer. But ultimately, we want to draw closer to God. And so this is why we fast. Verse 2 says, those of Israelite descent separated themselves from all foreigners as they confessed their own sins and the sins of their ancestors. So this is not racist. This is not like, okay, we're not going to be around you. Our church is going to divide up into all our different races. No, it's removing of the distractions. Because God's people were called to set themselves apart, to live in a godly way, to be a demonstration to the nations around them of how God wants us to live so that other nations could then start to follow. But what had happened was the Jews had left following God and had started to follow all the ways of all the nations around them. So this wasn't a rejection of the nations around them. Rather, it was a separating themselves to follow God and return to the purpose for which this nation came together. That's why as a church, sometimes we just need to separate ourselves and just say, okay, let's just get back on track, because how can we bring Jesus to people if we aren't coming to Jesus ourselves? And so what they did here was preparing their heart for prayer. They recognize the state of your heart and repent. That's what they did. They prepared themselves for prayer because they wanted to have good communication with God. In order to communicate well with God, we need to prepare our hearts. You ever talk to someone and they're just, their brains are kind of all over the place, totally distracted. They have a million things going on. And you try to communicate with them and the conversation is going nowhere. Ever had that like with a teacher, or you go in for a job interview and the guy interviewing you is on the phone, on the text. What was the answer to that question again? You know, and their mind is totally, it's just, you feel like, man, what a waste of time. And so when we come to God in prayer, two things we need to do. Number one, recognize if there are things in our heart that are just destroying, distracting, dividing us, deal with those things. Repent. If there's areas, things in our lives that are offensive to God and destroying our lives, change those things. Recognize the influences in your life and separate. So if there's things that are influencing you and distracting you and pulling you away from God, then if you want to come to God, you just have to separate yourself from some of those things. And so this is what the children of Israel did in Nehemiah's day as they prepared to come to God in prayer, the longest prayer in the Bible. So here we go. Did I turn this off? Am I back on? There we go. All right. Verse 3. They remained standing in the place for 3 hours while the book of the law, their God, was read aloud to them. Then for 3 more hours, they confessed their sins and worshiped the Lord their God. And so they just finished, right, spending half a day doing that from sunup until midday, hearing the word of God and then discussing the word of God and trying to understand the word of God. Then they went back to their homes and they celebrated and then they walked out what God had told them. And now they come back together again, because in those days, they didn't have Bibles at home. They didn't have Bibles on their phone. The only place where the scriptures were at the temple. And so they had to come back together again in order to hear the word of the Lord. And so they're standing there for 3 hours because that's their time to hear the word of the Lord. 3 hours of teaching. So we're going to try to keep it a little less, maybe 2.5 hours today. And then 3 more hours after that of saying, man, as we read the word of the Lord, we just recognize our hearts are so far from God. And the ways we're living are so disappointing to God and so destructive to our lives. And they would just confess their sins and then worship God. And so here's what happens. This is the difference between what dead religion looks like and what a living relationship looks like. Dead religion is we do our duties, but it's kind of a drag. And we're doing it so we hope we gain God's favor. Living relationship is we come to God and we want more of God. And even though we've just spent 6 hours, we want to come back for more. It's because we love God and we love that relationship with God and we can't get enough of him. We hunger and thirst for more of God. And when our hearts are truly touched by Jesus, it begins to transform us. But sometimes we wonder, why does my heart not respond that way? Sometimes it's because we haven't done the first steps of saying, I need to repent of the junk that's filling my heart. I need to repent of the things that are destroying my ability to connect with God and connect with people. I need to separate myself from the influences that are pulling me away from God and that are causing confusion in my heart and distraction from the ways that God thinks, giving me wrong perspectives on God and my life. And so in our lives, we need to sometimes just take time. The great thing is that the Bible says the Holy Spirit is here to help us with that. And so you can simply ask the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you help me? And it's okay if you say, God, would you help me? Or you say, Jesus, help me. Or you say, Holy Spirit, help me. They're not going to say, well, he's talking to you. No, they're all going to respond. That's the part where the three are one, and that's great. You know, whatever name is kind of like my family. We have 5 boys, and we learned that if we heard mom calling one of our names, she's probably calling whoever's standing in front of her. It's okay if she gets the names confused. We all just respond, yes, mom, you know, okay. But you can ask God and say, God, you search my heart. Like David did so many times. You search my heart. You show me. Because our hearts are so deceptive, we deceive ourselves. We love to hide our sin. We don't recognize the things that are distracting us. We don't recognize when our perspectives are just so off, we can't even see truth. We can't see God. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to help us. That's why Jesus said, you need the Holy Spirit. having the Holy Spirit is actually better than me being on earth is you having the Holy Spirit. Because he'll be with you all the time, everywhere, everyone. And so all of us at any time can call on God and say, God, show me. Show me where my heart is distracted. Show me where my perspective is off. Show me where my value system doesn't align with yours. Show me the things that are destroying my ability to connect, bond with you. Because we want living relationship just, it inspires and it transforms our lives. And I believe God wants living relationship with all of us and for that relationship to grow. You know, there's moments in every relationship where you just feel connected. I'm always married to my wife, but there's some moments when I just really feel close to her. There's some moments when I just love expressing my love to her. I just want to walk over to her and say, hey, I really love you, you know. You just feel it. But there's some moments when we don't feel it. We don't feel like, you know, and every family's like that, right? There's times, Mom, Dad, I love you so much, you know. And there's times like, Mom, Dad, what is wrong with you? Why are you here? Go in the other room. Leave me alone. It doesn't change the fact that they're our parents. But that feeling of intimacy is different. And there's moments like that as a church. There's moments we just feel close to God. And we feel passionate for God. And there's moments we just feel dry. But there's things that we can do to help us into those kinds of more passionate moments, that infatuation returns. That love for God, that hunger for more of God. That's what God wants with us. And that's what we can stir up in our lives. So here's some of the principles for that. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, all those cool names, stood on the stairway of the Levites and cried out to the Lord their God with loud voices. So they stood, the Levites, who they weren't the priests, but they were the ones who served and who facilitated and made things happen, right? And so the Bible says that they were they're like leaders in the house, but they're active leaders. And they went up, stood on these stairways, and they stood before God and they cried out to God. And standing before God is a posture of serving. So in the ancient cultures, when you're ruling, you sit. When you're the king and you're decreeing, you have authority, you sit. But when you're serving the king, you stand. It's kind of like at a restaurant, right? The ones being served, sit. The ones serving, stand. And so the posture of prayer, there's many different postures of prayer. The posture of prayer here is standing prayer, saying, God, what are you asking me to do? I'm here to do. I'm here to obey you. What do you have to say? And that's the posture of standing in prayer. We're standing before you as the servants of the Lord. God, whatever you have for us. And they cried out to God with loud voices. And so it starts, what I love here is it starts with the leaders. They stand. They cry out to the Lord. They say, we're here to serve. At our leadership team, we've been meeting every morning for a few weeks now, praying. Just every morning, 7 days a week, just praying. Because we're just crying out to the Lord. We're saying, God, we want to be closer to you. Verse 5, then the leaders of the Levites, Jeshua, those guys again. I don't know why they say all their names again, just to mess us up. Called out to the people. So after they stood up and cried out to the Lord, then they called out to the people. And they said to them, now stand up. Praise the Lord your God, for he lives from everlasting to everlasting. Then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. And so here's this progress, this progression, right? First, the Levites themselves, they stand in that place of God. We're here, ready to serve and obey. We're crying out to you, Lord. And then they call out to the people, guys, you need to stand. Let's together stand and pray. And then after calling them out, then they all begin to pray. And so you first. The truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a leader. Because God's call is that we would lead others to Christ. And God's calling is that we would rule and reign with him. It's just how we rule and reign with him is by serving and laying down our lives. We live in a community, in a city that have people who are far from God. And if they're going to find God, God is looking to you and I to lead people to Jesus. And so if we refuse to say, no, I'm not a leader, that's just a lie from the enemy. If you have Jesus in you, you are called to be a leader. And just start by leading yourself. Lead yourself to Jesus every morning, throughout the day. That's a good place to start. Lead yourself to Jesus. Lead yourself to the cross. Lead yourself to laying down your life. Because then from there, you can serve others. Serve them by leading them to Christ and leading them to the cross. But you first. It takes us humbling ourselves and just saying, I look at myself, I don't think I'm a leader. I look at myself, I don't want to be a leader. But I read the scriptures and I see that I'm sent to serve. And that all that leadership is a willingness to serve the needs of others. And so I'm willing to humble myself, quit seeing myself the way I want myself to be, and say, okay, God, like the Levites in these scriptures, I stand before you. You send me. You direct me. You be my Lord. You first. Turn to your neighbor. We like turning to our neighbors. He's talking about you. You first. You got to lead. All right. In your family, in your school, your workplace, your neighborhood. It's just the willingness to go first, to love first, to lead first, to serve first. Jesus loved us first before we even knew him. And so we need to choose to say, God, you call us into places of loving first. So that's what it's like to be like Jesus. If you want to go where Jesus is going, that's where he's going. He's loving first. He's laying down his life first. He's serving first. Follower of Jesus means we do what he does. And then begin with praise. Why? Because seeing God for who he is, that's what keeps us on track. That's what breaks us out of our selfishness. But it also, that's what builds our faith and our hope. That we're not coming in our own power. We're not coming in our own goodness. We're not coming in our own wisdom. We're coming with who he is. We're coming with his good news, the good news about Jesus. We're not coming with the good news about us. Let me tell you how great I am and how good my life is and how I can help you. No, we're coming with the good news of Jesus. Let me tell you how good Jesus is. But until we spend time looking at him in his presence, worshiping him, we don't know him enough to share him. And that's why we worship. That's why we read his word, so we get to know Jesus and the good news about him just becomes natural for us to share. 9 verse 6 says, you alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. Declare who God is. Declare what God has done. These are good things just to continually proclaim who God is and what he's done. This should be our habit all the time. Proclaiming. That's why worship is so good, singing worship songs, because worship songs naturally proclaim who he is and what he's done. We don't have to think of all the words. We can just align ourselves and agree with what's already been written as we sing along. It just makes it easy to declare who God is and what he's done. Nehemiah 9:7 says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldeans and renamed him Abraham. God chose you. The Bible says this in John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. God chose you. Just like God chose Abraham, he's the father of our faith. And in his choosing, we also are chosen as we walk in faith. So Jesus, God has chosen you. This is another good moment to turn to your neighbor. Just tell them, God chose you, just in case they didn't get it. They might not trust me, what I'm saying. But, you know, we in the mouth of two or three witnesses, the scripture says it, Bruce said it, and now the person sitting next to you said it. You know, we're just reaffirming what God says. 9:8, when he had proved himself faithful, you made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, on and on. And you have done what you promised, for you are always true to your word. God makes and keeps his covenants. God's made promises to you and I. And that's why we study the word, is to understand God's promises to us. And that's why we pray, so that God can remind us of his promises to us and know that he's a God who keeps covenant. 9:9 says, you saw the misery of our ancestors in Egypt, and you heard their cries from beside the Red Sea. You gave them bread from heaven when they were hungry, water from the rock. And he goes on to see all the ways that God has blessed them. God blesses us. This is what God does. He blesses us. But then our ancestors were proud and stubborn, and they paid no attention to your commands. They refused to obey. They did not remember the miracles you had done for them. Instead, they became stubborn and appointed a leader to take them back to slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. You did not abandon them. Part of the reason why this prayer is so long is Nehemiah is just recounting. He goes back and over the history and says, look, here's what we've done, guys. God blesses. We sin and turn away from God. We repent. God restores, and God blesses again. And this is the cycle. God starts with blessing. God always begins with blessing in our lives. He's the one who gives us the gift of life. And then we sin, turn away from God, begin to do things that destroy our lives. We experience this destruction that comes from sin. Blessing is the fruit of what God brings into our lives. Destruction is the fruit of what sin brings into our lives. And then repentance is a gift that God gives us when we begin to realize, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. The Holy Spirit shows us that as a gift so that we can repent and turn back to him. Not to condemn us. The Bible says in Jesus, there's therefore now no condemnation. But there is conviction, because God wants to bring us to repentance. And only we can repent. No one else can repent on your behalf. You have to own the sin in your own life. And so the Holy Spirit comes to show us our sin, not to condemn us, not to shame us, not to guilt us, but to bring us to a point of repentance, of turning from our sins, so that we can experience deliverance, which is what God brings into our lives again, so that we can again walk in blessing. This is God's blessing cycle. God always brings us back to blessing if we'll simply follow him, respond to him. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 36 and 37. So now today we are slaves in the land of plenty that you gave our ancestors for their enjoyment. We are slaves here in this good land. What happens is every time we keep turning away from God, we enslave ourselves in the very thing that God intended to be a blessing to us. We become slaves to. God blesses us with finances. We become slaves to finance. God blesses us with pleasures, and we become slaves to pleasure. God blesses us with good from the land, and we become slaves to that good. God blesses us with a great job, and we become slaves to that job. Once we take things outside of the purpose of God, that thing that God meant to be a blessing to us enslaves us. And that's why we need to keep God on the throne of our lives. And this just goes on more, how everything that God gives them then gets taken away because of the slavery they've put themselves into because of sin. So the place of blessing becomes a place of slavery when we remove God. Nehemiah 9:38, the people responded, in view of all this, we are making a solemn promise and putting it in writing. On this sealed document are the names of our leaders and Levites and priests. And so in response, they say, look, God, we're serious. We want to leave our place of slavery. We want to break this cycle of sin and destruction in our lives and come back into that place of blessing. 1 Peter 2:9. We're not like that. We're not the people who keep going away from God, because we're chosen people. We're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show the others the goodness of God, for he's called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And this is what God calls us out for, to be a blessing. God's chosen you and I. The reason why we're sitting here today is because God chose you. You're not sitting here just because you want to show up. You're not sitting here because you're so good and have such a good moral sense that you knew you should come to church and good for you. We're sitting here because God's chosen you and he's drawing you. And you've had the willingness to respond to him. But he's chosen you not just for your blessing. He's chosen that you would be a blessing to others. We're going to close with communion. So if you just take a hold of the... We shared this last week, how in communion, Jesus said, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this to remember Jesus." Then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. When you drink it in remembrance of him." And then I love this phrase, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The death of Jesus was the greatest act of God's love and goodness and blessing towards us. It's through his death that we gained life. And so today, as we partake of the cup, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, what we're doing is we're proclaiming the goodness of God. We're remembering how good God is, how much he loved us, what he's done for us in our lives. And that's the point of communion. That we become proclaimers of the goodness of God. This is what we call the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That God loved us so much that he sent the thing most precious to him to purchase our salvation, to save us from sure death and an eternity of separation from him, and bring us back into his family, his life, his love. I love what Romans 8 says. It says, "I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from the love of God. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed." How? In Jesus Christ our Lord. And the greatest revelation of the love of God was on the cross. And that's why we partake of communion, to remember the work of the cross. Would you stand with me? Father, today as we stand before you, we stand, Lord God, in a place of serving, of humble obedience to you, saying, "Lord, you do through us as you will." And as we stand in this place of communion, Lord God, we stand to remember what you've done for us. Your life, your body broken on the Christ, your blood shed for us. And God, in this simple act, we not only remember, but God, we want to proclaim the good news of your great love for us. So today, Lord God, we take the bread, we break it. Let's go ahead and take the bread out. We thank you, Lord God, for your broken body on the cross, how it ministers healing to us, how it ministers, Lord God, restoration to us, how your broken body can make us whole. So we thank you for the sacrifice of your broken body on the cross. Bless the bread as we partake in Jesus' name. Let's eat the bread. We thank you for the blood that was shed, that washes our sins and not only washes away, Lord God, the stain of sin on our lives, it roots out, Lord God, even that sin nature inside of us. We thank you for the shed blood of Jesus and your covenant, Lord God, that not only will you forgive us of our sins, but you'll give us a new heart that turns from sin and pursues after you. a new heart that, Lord, senses your love for us, but also your love for others. And so we thank you, Lord, for your covenant that not only will you never leave or forsake us, but you'll transform us. So bless the cup now as we partake in Jesus' name. Amen. Our prayer for you today is that God would just make himself so real to you. The goodness of Jesus, you'd find his love so overwhelming in your heart that you would begin to proclaim it through your lives. That this week, not only would you be a recipient of the love of God, but you would find opportunities to share that love with others. So the Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.